With that business finished, let's take our Bibles this morning and let's turn to 3 John. 3 John. I'm really excited for the kids today. They're going to have the entire service at 9:30 and 11, and they're doing all of it. So it should be very, very exciting to have the kids and for our church to see how and what happens in our children's mini in Upstreet. So that's going to be very, very good. 3 John is the opposite of 2 John. You say, what do you mean, Jerry? Well, in 2 John that we taught the last couple of weeks, it has to do with a woman who was allowing people to entertain individuals that were itinerant ministers, preachers, and unfortunately, they were teaching error. And we talked about that, and we don't need to get into that again. And so John writes in the book of 2 John to this lady who had a church in her house not to do that any longer. In fact, they weren't even supposed to say, God bless you. They were not to have anything to do with people who did not teach the truth. 3 John is just the opposite. It is written to an individual named Gaius who was doing the opposite of the lady. He was inviting people in, and they call them strangers because they did not know them, into his house of those who did teach truth. And that is what we should do. So 2 John is, don't entertain people who don't teach truth. 3 John is, yes, whatever you do, please entertain and be hospitable to people who do teach truth. So we have the two extremes of these particular books. Now, in 3 John, verse 1, it says, the elder to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in truth. So we see here, this meted out to us. And then I'm going to read just the first four verses. We'll make some comments. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children walking in truth. So as we begin with these first four verses, we find that there's a commendation. Gaius is commended for bringing in individuals who teach the truth. And then I want to read verses 5-8 and make a few more comments. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, for they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. We need to understand, as we've mentioned last week, that in the early church, there were no places for people to stay that would be considered safe. Yes, they had certain inns where people could go. Primarily, they were full of vermin. They were full of prostitutes. And it really wasn't a good place to stay, especially if you were preaching and teaching in house churches. In fact, Acts talks about that. They went house to house preaching the gospel. That's the way the church began. They did not have church buildings like we have today. It wasn't until the 3rd and 4th centuries where church buildings began to be built. And in the early days of Rome, it would have been very, very dangerous to worship publicly because Christianity had not been approved by the Roman government. And so we find that many Christians housed itinerant preachers for their safety and also for them to come and teach the people that were gathering in their home. Now, this individual named Gaius. Gaius in the first century was a very common name. Somewhat like people today, you might know someone called John or the last name, what? Smith. Well, everybody says Smith. I don't know why, but it's just the way it is. Very common name. So Gaius was kind of like John, kind of like Smith. But there are many Gaiuses that are mentioned in the Bible. There's one in particular that you might be familiar with. There's a Gaius in the book of Corinthians. And Paul is talking about who he baptized. And he says, I baptized Crispus, I baptized Gaius, and I baptized the house of Stephanas. And other than that, I didn't baptize anybody else because God did not call me to baptize. And the verses say in Corinthians, but to preach the gospel. So that is important for us to understand that Gaius is a well-known name, and this is not the same Gaius as the one that's mentioned in Corinth. Here it talks about John being an elder, so I'll go back to that particular verse. He's an elder in two ways. He's an old man. He's in his 90s. He's at the end of his life, but he's also an elder in that he's a spiritual leader. He's almost like a bishop overlooking many house churches. He is kind of the go-to person when people had questions about theology, when people wanted to talk about how Jesus operated and about what Jesus did. They went to John the apostle. Why? Because he was an eyewitness with Jesus. He was with Jesus. He touched Jesus. He ate with Jesus. He ministered with Jesus. He saw the miracles of Jesus. And so therefore, he is the elder in the sense that he is the spiritual leader at this time in the early church. In fact, at this particular time of this writing, he's already lived about three decades longer than Paul and Peter. He's old, all right? But he's still writing, still preaching. He's still leading the early church, which is absolutely amazing. Hospitality in the Bible is prevalent. It's even in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So I thought, well, let me just kind of write down some things in regards to hospitality. So I did. So here's some examples. Way back in Genesis 14, Melchizedek provided food and drink for Abraham after Abraham rescued Lot. You remember that story? Lot chose, and then Lot got taken captive and his family, and Abraham comes to the rescue. I think the Bible says he brought like 318 men, and they went and they rescued him. And then Melchizedek gives him food and drink. Lot showed hospitality to the two angels. You remember that story as well when they came. Laban offered hospitality to Abraham's servant in Genesis 19. Jethro showed hospitality to Moses in Exodus 18. The widow of Zarephath showed hospitality to Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17. And those are just a couple of examples that don't even pale to the many that we could come up with. But the point was, it was not unusual. In fact, I can attest to that having traveled extensively in Asia. And I know, Carol, you can attest, living in India for 500 years, right? You know that hospitality is a big deal. And people will literally give you the last amount of things, of food and drink they have. Am I right, Carol? Who's Carol? Well, her and her husband started the South Asian Institute for Advanced Christian Studies, which was the first evangelical seminary in all of India. And it's still going today. And they had an esteemed professor that all of you might know, Dr. Chris. He also studied there. He was a professor there. And that's his alma mater. And now Carol lives with us and goes to our church. And she's part of our castle. And we praise the Lord for that. So the point is that in Asia and in the time of Scripture, hospitality is very, very, very important. And it's not just inviting somebody into your house. No, that's not it. There has to be food and there has to be drink. I was in a refugee camp in Nepal once. And while I was there, we went house to house. Otis Goodwin and I, this was many, 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 many years ago. In every house we went into, we had yak butter tea and biscuits. Now, I can't even describe to you what yak butter tea sounds like. But let's suffice to say, after my first drink, the rest of the houses we went to, I simply put the cup to my lips. And it's interesting about hospitality in these places. If you eat everything on your plate, more comes. Right, Rod? Yeah, you know. Him and his wife, they're from India too. This is not an American culture. First of all, we don't really invite people to our houses, number one. Generally speaking, we're just not that way. Number two, oftentimes we say, well, yeah, why don't you come over and why don't you bring chips or why don't you bring the soda or, you know, you. It's totally different. It is just totally different. So when you go into somebody's house, they serve you literally with everything they have. That's their culture. It's a good culture. I like that culture personally. So with that being said, what I'm sharing to you and what you're reading, if you need to understand the historical context, because that helps you. Okay, now I get it. Why were these people, why would they invite strangers in their houses? Because that was their culture. That's what they did. They were commended. I mean, that was a blessing if they were to do that. In fact, it was actually in the early church their Christian duty to do that. That's what they were expected to do. Because 2 John and 3 John talks about love and truth. And so in 3 John, the way you express your love is through actions of inviting people into your home that taught truth. That gives a lot better context, doesn't it? And so we see here that John writes and he commends Gaius for living out his Christian life in inviting people into his house to take care of the itinerant preachers. So in verses 1 through 8, we talk about Christian hospitality. In just a moment, we're going to talk about a Christian who was violating this hospitality, which really created a big stir in the early church. Now, in the New Testament, I also wrote down some examples of hospitality. You might be more familiar with these than you would the ones in the Old Testament. But Zacchaeus hosted whom? Jesus. Remember the Zacchaeus story? I'm coming to your house today. Okay, I'm not going to get into that. All right. So another example is Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So we have Zacchaeus, Mary, Martha, Lazarus. You remember that one. Jesus was a friend of theirs. Then we have Simon the Tanner and Cornelius in regards to Peter. They housed Peter. And the jailer in Philippi for Paul. Remember, they came at that midnight hour. And that's just a few examples as well. So the point is hospitality in the early church and in this culture and still in other cultures around the world is the same. Not so much in the Western culture. We are very much individualized. We don't see ourselves as part of a group. We probably should, but we don't. It's just a different mentality that we have completely, quite honestly, from much of the world. The Western world is much different philosophically in how we live than much of the rest of the world. I'm not saying good or bad. I'm just saying it's different. It's different. And we will never fully understand the New Testament hospitality or the way the rest of the world lives because we've not ever done that. They don't understand us, and we don't necessarily understand them, but we both can understand Jesus. And that's what matters, is Jesus Christ and Him alone. So, that's kind of a good introduction for us, so I need to skip ahead because time is fleeting. So, as we look here in verse number 2, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. Now, there's a group that is taking the world by storm that has used this verse to promote you're going to be rich and you're not going to get sick. Well, let's just suffice to say that's not true. They have built a whole doctrinal teaching on this verse. So let me explain what the verse means. Here's a real depth, definition, and explanation of this verse. Here's what it means. First of all, it is a common ancient greeting. First of all. Second of all, it is simply a slogan. When I talk to you and I say, hey, I hope you have a wonderful, happy day. This is exactly what this is. It's a greeting. That's it. So as John writes to Gaius, he says, hey, I pray for you that in all respects your life, that you may prosper, that God would bless you, and that God would keep you in good health. That's it. You say, Jerry, what else does it mean? Nothing. That's it. Now, if you were to go on religious television today, you're going to get a whole different interpretation of this verse. That God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. So your soul will prosper also. So if your soul prospers, God blesses you, then you're never going to have any physical or financial problems. The only problem with that is the people that teach that, they also die just like you and me. So if that was true, no one would ever die. You'd never get sick. But that's for another lesson. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, the truth of what? Truth of what you believe, and truth, watching and hosting preachers who teach the truth about what? About Jesus. That he was all man, that he was all God at the same time, and we can only go to heaven through him. For I was very glad of that, how you are walking in truth. What's interesting about this, he talks about the brethren. John was hearing from people, most likely itinerant preachers, who had been housed by Gaius. And they were telling John, John, you won't believe this guy, Gaius. Man, his home is open to us. He feeds us. He gives us a gift when we leave. It's absolutely wonderful. And John says, I am so excited when I hear, notice, that you are walking in truth. And he says, I have no greater joy than my children, what? Walk in truth. John's excited because he hears about people, and most likely Gaius was a convert of John, that John was doing what he taught him to do. There's no greater joy for a minister to see those that he's won to Christ or that are under their spiritual leadership walk in truth. What a blessing. Big blessing. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially strangers, people you don't know that are traveling through when you open your doors for them. And they have testified, notice, to your love before the church. What a testimony. What a great testimony he had amongst Christian people. He goes on, you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, for they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. So why should you do it? Well, first of all, what does he say? They went out for the sake of God, Jesus. The Gentiles aren't going to help them. And they obviously are walking and serving in a manner that's worthy of the Lord. This is why we should help them. So we have 2 John, lady, I love you, but you're hosting the wrong type of people. Gaius, you're hosting the right kind of people. Well, let's move on. Now we're going to find a person in the church who's causing a little bit of a challenge. A little bit of a challenge. So let's go ahead and look at this together. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, now this is interesting. I wrote something to the church. What did he write? Where's that letter? Well, we don't have that letter. We don't know what he wrote. We're assuming it was lost, destroyed. We don't know. So we do know from this verse that he had written something that we don't have. But Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. So here's Diotrephes. He is the opposite of Gaius. He does not want to host these itinerant preachers. He doesn't want to host preachers of truth. He seems to be a real pain. He will not accept what the apostle says. Now, there's one thing in our world today, even though it's the same, but it is different. Not to listen to a pastor today, I don't think in some ways, well, I better be careful. Let me just put it this way. If the Apostle John told me to do it, I'd do it. This is a guy who was with Jesus. I haven't been with Jesus. This guy is what we would call the real deal. He's the last of the apostles. And here's Diotrephes, where he says, I'm not going to do what he says. I would be looking for lightning from heaven, but God's grace. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us. Notice what he says about John. What does he say about him? Using wicked words, he's talking about the apostle. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so. And he kicks them out of the church. Diotrephes not only did not listen to John, not only did not receive people into his home that he should have, that taught truth, but thirdly, he kicked people out of the church that did. That's sad, isn't it? That's really, really sad. But that's what happened. And then he says, beloved, do not intimidate or imitate. Sadly, it's horrific, this person. Do not imitate on verse number what? Verse number, what are we on, 10? 11. Do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Wow. That's amazing, isn't it? Well, John says, when I get there, I'm going to confront him. Strong words from John. Do not imitate him because he's not good. Then he goes to verse 12. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone. So he gives a contrast between Gaius and Diotrephes, and then he closes with another man by the name of Demetrius. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. Now, who was this third guy, Demetrius? Well, it's kind of shady in the sense we don't fully know, but most theologians believe that he was actually an itinerant preacher, and he would have stayed with Gaius and others. And then he says, I had many things to write to you, but I'm not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. What do we learn from 3 John? Well, I think first of all, we learn that we must hold to truth. Second of all, we must love truth. And thirdly, we must practice truth. So I hope in your life and my life that we do that, that we practice truth. But before we can practice truth, we have to know the truth. And Jesus said, I am the truth. And if you don't know Jesus today, I would encourage you to repent, to cry out, to pray, to say, Jesus, forgive me of my sin, come into my life and save my soul. So in the last 3 weeks, we've done a contrast of 2 John and 3 John. I hope these books, maybe for the first time, you have a deeper understanding of them and how they kind of fit together and the truth and love and how that fits together. But truth and love are not inseparable. Actually, they're integrated. You can only love if you have truth. And if you have truth, that will drive you to what? Love. So, Father, thank you. Bless our day. And God, we ask now as we go our separate ways that you would meet all our needs and that we would serve you. Bring us back at the next appointed time in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.